from Las Vegas. You're listening to Verve Church for people who don't like church. Thanks for tuning in.
Ah, come on, you guys. We were in mid-pandemic when The Last Dance aired on ESPN. It was 10 episodes. It was five Sunday nights. They showed two episodes each Sunday night, and it became something to look forward to. Do you remember? If you're a sports fan, you probably watched. The Last Dance was a great distraction in the middle of the thickest parts of COVID. You know, there was statistics and an endless stream of bad news, and then The Last Dance came. Now, I know some of you didn't see this show or you missed some of the 10 episodes. That's okay. If you're not even if you're not a sports fan, you'll get a lot out of what we're going to talk about today because it'll resonate with you. The first picture that you see in The Last Dance is this one. It's Michael Jordan sitting alone, reflecting on all that had happened. You know, he's just sitting out looking over, I think it's a lake. And it's setting the tone for the complexity of The Last Dance. Michael Jeffrey Jordan was one of the best players to ever play basketball. He did it all. He had six championships. He won all six of those championships. He was the MVP for the series. He won all kinds of scoring titles, arguably one of the better defensive players in the world when he played. He was even Rookie of the Year in his first season. He hit the game-winning shot in the 1982 NCAA championship. I was born and raised in Chicago, and I love sports. So I played basketball since I was a little guy, all the way up through high school, the varsity years, all that stuff. So I love the game, and I love Chicago. So when I heard about The Last Dance, now it's on Netflix, it was like a must-see for me. Like, I couldn't wait for Sunday nights when the next episodes came out. It was 5 weeks of glory, you guys. I went to game one of the Bulls' first championship series against the Lakers. I went with my dad, and we sat way up in the cheap seats. I'd just gotten my first job. I had a paycheck and stuff like that. I spent way more money on those tickets than I should have, but it was such a great memory. My dad loved MJ. We all did. Michael Jordan and the Bulls were a great connection point for me and my dad. We'd watch the games in the basement and the volume would be super loud because my dad couldn't hear very well. And it was so annoying, but it was so great. Mike did things that were unreal. I mean, this dude literally flew through the air. Great scorer, great defender. Part of the last dance that I loved was just seeing all the highlights of all the dunk contests and all that stuff. But he fit perfectly in blue-collar Chicago because he worked. He was intense, and in Chicago, that really mattered. The Last Dance is an ESPN film now on Netflix, and it chronicles the final season of the Chicago Bulls dynasty, and it was a dynasty. It was one of the greatest sports documentaries of all time, The Last Dance. Like, it rivets you. Even if you're not a sports fan, like I said, there's a ton to learn because it's a study of the team. Not just MJ, the players and the coaches and the front office characters were unique, and they were really fun to observe. You had Scottie Pippen, who was just amazing, you know, a great player in his own right. Dennis Rodman was another Chicago Bull who was just kind of nuts. I mean, his lifestyle and all that, he was crazy, but he was also crazy good at basketball. And then there were guys like Scott Kerr and John Paxson. And there's a long list of role players. And then there was this legendary coach. They called him the Zen Master. You know, his name is Phil Jackson. Awesome coach who helped the Bulls turn it around in a lot of ways. And then they had an influential GM who was this short guy. They made fun of him a lot. He was kind of rotund, as they say. Never played a minute in the NBA. But his name is Jerry Krause, and he took a lot of hits for what happened in that final season or those final seasons of the Bulls. But he also was a big reason why they won those championships. And they played against some intense opponents over the years, like the Bad Boy Detroit Pistons. I mean, just like fights would break out during these series. Loaded New York Knicks, again, a really physical team in New York. And then the stacked Utah Jazz. Who they played in the final, their final championship, their sixth championship. But there's a hidden opponent here that is often disguised. It's the opponent that Michael and the whole Bulls crew had to overcome in order to become a world champion, and they did. But in the end, this opponent eventually beat the Bulls, beat the Chicago Bulls, and this opponent ended the magical run that they were on. That's how powerful this was. It's the same powerful opponent that you and I face every day. This opponent masquerades as confidence, it's drivenness sometimes, it's work ethic, and all those things are good things, but this opponent is a shadow of even those things that are good things. When this opponent gets a grip on you, it's the one thing that keeps you from celebrating other people's success. It's the one thing that keeps you from initiating an apology when you know that you're wrong. It's the one thing that causes you to argue your point and keep arguing your point even though you realize that you don't really have a good point. It keeps you from admitting weakness. This opponent keeps you from admitting loss. It keeps you from admitting that you need help. It's what causes you to feel good when others fail. It's just junked up. This opponent is what causes you to cheat before you allow yourself to lose. It's what causes you to lie about your past. It's what causes you to buy things to impress people that aren't even paying attention. Anybody have a guess as to what we're talking about? It's pride. Now, this isn't the kind of pride where you're proud of your kids or you're proud of your accomplishment or your hard work or you're proud of your company or, you know, this isn't the pride that inspires people to greatness. This is the ugly thing inside of you and inside of me. It's pride. Now, here's the problem with pride. A lot of times you can see it in other people, you know, in a second you can pick it out, but it's almost impossible to see in the mirror. A lot of times you have blind spots around your pride. It means that people in your life that are victims to your pride, there might be people in your life that are victims to your pride and you don't even know it. You know, pride can really mess you up. It can junk up your life. It can do a number on you because it's so powerful that it can shape your heart over the course of time. And it can do a few things. First, pride crowds you out. Pride diminishes you. You would think that that couldn't be the case because pride is what kind of puffs you up and makes you look better than you really are. But pride is what drives us to make ourselves look better. But in reality, it does the opposite. It diminishes your ability to admit what you need to admit. It diminishes your capacity to acknowledge what you need to acknowledge, your capacity to apologize when you need to apologize. And we've all had those times, right? In a lot of different circumstances where we should, you know, there's a battle going on and we should just walk over there and tell somebody that you were wrong or apologize to somebody. But pride is what stops us. Pride gets in the way. Second, pride crowds other people out. You know, it'll crowd you out, but it crowds other people out too. For some of us, there are people in our lives that are dying for one positive word, like just one positive affirmation, one compliment. But pride causes you not to see those people. Pride makes you look at yourself. Yourself, yourself, yourself. Yourself is first. There's people who are walking on eggshells around you and you don't even know. It's not that you're a bad person. You're just blinded by pride. You don't even know what's happening. And then third, pride has the potential of crowding God out as well. Crazy. Psalm 10:4 says, the Bible says, the wicked are too proud to see God. It's because prideful people seek out what's best for themselves. As I mentioned, prideful people just seek out what's best for them. Pride has the potential to crowd God out because there's simply no room for him in your little world. Pride convinces us that I am the center of my universe, you know, and that's how pride can shape you. So the bottom line is that pride is a prison that shuts us in and shuts God and others out. Now, again, nobody chooses this. You know, we just can't see it in ourselves. But this is what happens when we let pride have control in our lives. You know, we can see it in others. And soon, Michael Jordan sees it in himself. And you see that in The Last Dance. In 1984, the Chicago Bulls drafted Michael Jordan out of the University of North Carolina. And you guys, He was immediately a smashing success, super popular in Chicago and in the United States, but also all over the world. This guy worked harder than everybody else. He was dedicated. He had huge amounts of talent, but he couldn't win. Because basketball is a team sport. He couldn't win by himself. And his pride almost stopped the Bulls dynasty before it ever began. Pride is the reason that the Bulls couldn't win early on. Michael just couldn't trust anybody else. He was, because he was so good, he was kind of a ball hog, and it wasn't enough. His talent wasn't enough. So the Bulls management decides to change coaches and bring in a whole new style, hoping to help Michael find a new way to win. Really cool. The Last Dance shows this era in episodes 3 and 4. If you haven't watched it, you should check it out. It's awesome to see this group of great players. Again, there was a lot of great players, but they became a great team, especially Michael. This was the year of the first championship. This was the year that my dad and I went to that game, and that's when the dynasty began. They won that year, and then they won the next year, and then they won the next year. They were three-peat champions. I mean, this team was unbelievable. They were awesome, 3 times in a row. Now, the Bible talks a lot about pride, as you can imagine, because it makes a difference in our lives. In the book of Proverbs, the Bible tells us that pride comes before the fall. Check this out. Pride goes before destruction, and haughtiness before a fall. And then in James chapter 4, look at this, how clear. It says that God opposes the proud. God hates pride, but he gives grace to the humble. And then the Bible says, so humble yourselves before God. How does that work? How do you humble yourself before God? There's a ton of stories in the Bible also that illustrate how pride affects people's hearts, how pride affects people's lives. The Bible's awesome in the way that it illustrates these stories and shows lessons about things like pride. There's a dude named King Nebuchadnezzar, who you probably have never heard of, but he has a great story to learn from in relation to pride. There's Moses. Moses' life has bouts with pride. Very clear. Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, as they were known, they have pride big time. And it's illustrated in these stories of pride that are all over the place in Scripture. Today, we're going to talk about a guy named King Uzziah. Now, Uzziah became the king of Judah at a really young age, and he wanted to follow God, and he wanted to honor God in his leadership. He wanted to do things right. Uzziah's dad was king before him, and he saw his dad's reign fall. His dad was a great king until he fell because of his pride. It's almost predictable. Uzziah did not want that to happen to him. He was a great king for the first part of his rule. Check this verse out. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, just as his father Amaziah had done. Uzziah sought God during the days of Zechariah, who taught him to fear God. And as long as the king sought guidance from the Lord, God gave him success. 2 Chronicles, we see that Uzziah did what is pleasing to the Lord, pleasing in the Lord's sight, and Uzziah sought God. And as long as the king sought guidance from the Lord, God gave him success. This guy, Uzziah, he rocked. He ruled this way for 52 years. He built new cities in the kingdom. He was famous. He broke down walls. He fortified towers. The land that he ruled enjoyed all kinds of wealth, and they were peaceful land. He put a giant Las Vegas Raiders banner on the side of his castle. It was awesome. He became a famous general. That was one of the reasons that he was so loved, because he kept people safe. His armies were well-equipped. He was innovative. Like, he created different weapons, and he won. Their armies won every battle. This guy was a big deal. The Bible says that his fame spread far and wide, for the Lord gave him marvelous help, the Bible says, and he became very, very powerful. Okay, so you got the backdrop. You know, can you kind of see where this is going? Some of you can kind of jump ahead and you know where this is going. Ah, somebody who did great, somebody who had a ton of accomplishments, you know. Well, then, after he does great and he has all these accomplishments, you read this. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16 says, "But when he became powerful, he also became proud." It's almost predictable, especially in our day and age, in our culture. He became proud, which led to his downfall. He sinned against the Lord, his God. See that little word at the start of this verse? It just says, but. Uzziah did all these great things in God's name. He was famous. He was king for 52 years, man. But when he became powerful, he also became proud. And that's what leads to his downfall. It's pride. The Bible says in this story that Uzziah sinned against God. The passage goes on to explain that Uzziah entered the temple and began to take duties that only certain members of the clergy were supposed to do. But Uzziah, being the king and being prideful, said, "I can do what I want." And instead of doing it God's way, Uzziah shakes his puny little fist at God and he takes control. He says, "No, it's not going to be your way, God. It's going to be my way. We're going to do it my way." And he does it publicly, right in front of all the priests. And then the passage goes on and tells that right there in the temple, leprosy begins to form on Uzziah's forehead. And the priests see it. And Uzziah feels it, feels the leprosy form. And he realizes that he just crossed the line right there. And the passage intimates that this pride line, he'd been flirting with this pride line. And right there, right in the moment, God said, "That's enough." His pride had struck him down. God takes seriously when people have pride. God takes seriously this whole business of living a prideful life versus a humble life. He hates it, hates pride, and he elevates the humble. So Uzziah, the scriptures say, lives the rest of his days in seclusion. He's got leprosy. He's separate from the kingdom that he built and the kingdom that he loved. And the Bible tells us that his leprosy stays with him for the rest of his days. His son Jotham has to become king because Uzziah is unfit. Some of us know how this feels, you know, all too well. Maybe you've had pride tear you down. And you know what it's like to be humbled, you know? I know I do. I'm so prideful, you guys. When I step away and look at my life, it's like I've worn pride like a necklace. And maybe you have too in some ways. I mean, can you relate? The Uzziah story gives us an idea again of how seriously God views pride. And pride ultimately becomes the undoing of this basketball team in The Last Dance. Dennis Rodman's pride causes him to not be trusted by management or even his players. Scottie Pippen's pride causes him not to go into the game if a play wasn't called for him or to sit out if he wasn't getting paid enough. Phil Jackson's pride, the Zen master, this guy everybody really respected, the coach, his pride causes him to avoid relationships with his boss, and the management decides, you know what, we can do it all without you. That's The Last Dance. In episode 10, the final episode, Michael Jordan talks about how the 1998 season didn't have to be the last championship. Here's some pictures. And it fades out as he's talking about this. It's an awesome scene where he says there's no good reason for that team and coaching staff to be broken up. We could have won number 7. It didn't have to stop at 6 championships. And as he talks, you can see how the power of pride messed everything up. It took something so pure and so awesome, like the chemistry of that team, and it just got all junked up because of pride. Jordan said it just didn't have to be this way. Well, you know what? Pride doesn't have to rule in you. It doesn't. It doesn't have to rule in me. It's not like some tidal wave that we can't, with God's help, control. Pride doesn't have to win the day and junk up our lives and our relationships. You can be humble. You can be humble in your accomplishments. You don't have to take shortcuts of pride to be noticed. You don't have to have broken relationships because of pride. You can say you're sorry to people. You don't have to hold on to bitterness. This was a big deal to me, this bitterness deal. Because I thought, oh, I'm right. And I would stay bitter because of pride. And it got to the point where I was like, who cares if I was right or if I was wrong? You can resolve conflict with some humility and some prayer. Listen, friends, you don't have to wear pride like a necklace to build yourself up. So I want you to think about two questions. And then we're going to pray together. First question is this. How does pride manifest itself in you? Pride often has definite like blind spots. You know, we can't see pride in our lives, as I mentioned earlier. If you can't see it, just ask someone close to you. Odds are that they can see it. You know, what's the but then statement in your life? Remember Uzziah? He did all these great things, but pride took over. What would be your but statement? It's kind of a weird way to say it. What would be your place where pride would slip in and it would wreck who you are, what you've built, what you've tried to live for? Are you tempted to lie or exaggerate to build yourself up? Have you ever avoided saying that you're sorry to someone that you hurt? Do you have family members that you've elevated yourself above and they know it? You know it. Do you have a hidden failure that you've been running from that you just need to admit? What is it? Second question. How much longer do you plan to let pride crowd God and others out? How much longer do you plan to let pride crowd God and others out? What's your plan? You gonna wait a month? You gonna wait a year? How long is this gonna go on in your life? Wouldn't you like to finally break this stranglehold on your life? Come on. Wouldn't you like to finally walk away from stuff that holds you back because of your pride? Stuff that controls you because of your pride. Wouldn't you like to say, you know, pride, you are not my master. I am done with you. For some of us, it's just time to say that you're sorry to someone that's maybe long overdue. Is it time to tell your son or your daughter that you're proud of them, even though maybe they haven't made the decisions that you would like them to have made? Isn't it time to stop withholding your blessing from someone that you really love, but you're holding back? Isn't it time to stop holding on to bitterness? You know, the bitterness that you feel towards a person. Isn't it time to admit that you have a problem or you have an addiction or that you need help? Isn't it time to not hide behind your pride? You're better than this. So I want to push you. Actually, I want you to push yourself. I mean, is there a phone call or a conversation or a prayer that you need to do business? Maybe it's today that you've got to just take action. It could be someone that you're watching with in the room where you're watching this. You know, where you just need to look at the person and talk to them and lay down your pride. Or maybe it's a phone call, like I said. Just say, this has gone on long enough. It's like, get some righteous anger involved. Like get mad at the fact that this blind spot, this pride, maybe it's not a blind spot. Maybe you see it for what it is really clearly, but it's gone on long enough. God can help you. If you surrender to him and you ask for his strength, He can help you make that phone call. He can help you make that conversation. He can help you right that which has been wrong. But how much longer? You know, do you plan to not let him do that, to crowd him out? How much longer do you plan to let pride crowd others out? So question one, what is your but then statement? Like, where in your life does pride have control? And then question two, like, really take action and do some business with these areas of pride, because, I mean, it's not enough to see it on some Netflix special about some basketball team or to read the stories that are packed in the Bible about pride. You don't have to make the same mistakes that other people have made. Take action with the pride in your life and move ahead. Keep it moving. Make it right. It will honor God if you do that. And it'll be good for you, be good for your soul. Let's pray together. Father, thanks for today. Thanks for a chance to learn from your truth, from a crazy TV show about a basketball team. Father, thanks that your Holy Spirit has been nudging us and prompting us to do some business with maybe a blind spot of pride or something in your life, in our lives, that our pride is holding us back from. I pray that we would take action on those things and not let ourselves be a statistic. Father, you know our culture is so full of people that do great things and all these different accomplishments and so, but their heart's messed up because they're prideful. And it ends up being their undoing. God, help us not to go down that road. Thanks for teaching us today. You're a good God. You're worth, some of us who don't know you, you're worth us checking you out, checking out how you work, what a life with you is like. And for some of the rest of us that are serious about you, that love you, help us to continue to grow and be humble before you. It's in your Son's awesome name that we pray. Amen.